the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Have you ever seen a time when people have experienced answered prayer? They've seen the hand of God, and undeniably the Lord has been with them, and yet they wouldn't or couldn't believe anyway. Well, that's almost like Numbers 14, and we're going to get to a number of great verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them?" You know, Bert, the children of Israel, they're out of Egypt, they're en route to the promised land. They've seen signs and proofs of God's power and faithfulness. Maybe we wouldn't have been any different, but I'd like to believe, with the faithfulness of God so much on display, that we would have believed and trusted in Him. And that's what we should do, isn't it?
It really is. And there are individuals that have done that and do that. When you look at the in Hebrews, we find out a great group of people that had faith in the Lord. They did not turn back. They did not turn away. And that's what we want our listeners to do, as we do that, Alex. And they had four guys that stood the test of time: Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. And what you have in chapter 13 and chapter 14 is the two guys that had seen the land, seen the fortified cities, seen the giants. They said, "God is able." And we talked about what Caleb said exactly yesterday. But today, what Joshua does, by the way, Joshua is the son of Nun. Okay, that's one of those trivia. Who is the son of Nun? It is Joshua.
Yes.
So his parents, he had none, no parents. But anyway, he did. That's just the name. But notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, Alex, I just want to tell you, Caleb and Joshua did everything they could in order to convince these people to trust the Lord. We want to do that. We want those of you who are listening to be convinced that you can trust the Lord. He is the one. He's the one that can bring you through. So, Alex, when I read that, and verse 10 is so sad, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting, which was all the children of Israel." And then the Lord said, "How long?" That is repeated over in the book of Revelation for different reasons, and it's talking to God, "How long will we suffer?" You know, but here God is saying, "How long will am I going to put up with this people?" And so, but Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, they stayed true at this time, did they not?
Well, they really did. They really did. And hey, for everybody listening in North Carolina, Bert, forgive me. I love North Carolina. I've got to give a little bit of North Carolina trivia. In 1585, there was a man named Ralph Lane, L-A-N-E, and he called North Carolina the goodliest land. Goodliest. But what he was doing, he got that phrase really from Numbers 13, verse 7, an exceeding good land. That in the Old English, they phrased it the goodliest land. And, you know, North Carolina, it's pretty good. It's not the promised land that Israel was headed to. But you're right, Joshua and Caleb, they were trying to persuade the people, hey, this is an exceeding good land. And, you know, the Lord, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that's become kind of an axiom or a saying. And the phrase milk and honey really connotes just blessings beyond description. Well, but verse 9, "Do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Bert, isn't that something? You ever heard that old saying? And I don't mean to be colloquial or flippant here, but what doesn't kill us only makes us stronger. I mean, they're acknowledging that there are people in the land and there might be some struggle and there might be some fight, but bread is nutrition. Bread grows and makes you stronger. What Joshua and Caleb are saying is, look, the Lord is with us. Do not fear the people. It's only going to strengthen us spiritually, physically, and we're going to take this land. I've loved that confidence of verse 9. The people are bread for us.
Amen. And the next line really gets me as well. I agree with you. The protection has departed from them. In other words, what you're looking at, the fortified cities, what you're looking at, their height, their strength, it's departed from them. And, you know, in other words, God's going to lay them waste. They're bread for us. And the Lord is with us. Now, here, I think that's the bottom line. And that will be the bottom line in our lives. The Lord is with us. It does not mean, oh, man, no fighting. It does for them. Yeah, they got to go into the land. It doesn't mean no difficulties. No, there'll be some mountains to climb and valleys to traverse, Alex. But guess what? God is with us. When I see that, I think of Jesus in the boat and them crossing the Sea of Galilee. And they get out there and the storm is raging. Now, at least four of these are fishermen. And they knew what a storm was to be on the Sea of Galilee as long as they'd been fishermen, I'm sure. But they were fearful. They were scared. And they went and wake Jesus up. Are you not? You don't care that we're going to perish? And Jesus was with them. Now, what are the chances of that boat they were in sinking if Jesus was with them, Alex?
I would say zero.
So Jesus with us.
Mm-hmm.
You think we're going to make it?
We're going to make it and more.
Amen.
Not just survive, but thrive. And, you know, let me just say that the old saying, you plus God equals a majority, you know. Well, Bert, was it Hudson Taylor when he had been, you know, going to the mission field and he was going through customs in England, and they said, do you have anything to declare? What do you have on you? He said, 10 cents and all the promises of God.
Yeah, that's it.
You remember that?
I do. Amen.
Yeah. So the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. You remember in Acts when Stephen was getting stoned, the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, I don't know. I have to smile. Verse 10. It's not funny, but here they've passionately shared the opportunity and the calling and the faith and the confidence. And what do the people say? Execute these men. Stone them with stones.
They do. But God, I think he was verifying his promise to those guys when the glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle of meeting. And then Moses intercedes. Listen to this. And the Lord said to Moses, as you've already alluded to and read this, and it is a statement, how long? I love to put the emphasis there. How long, Alex? You know, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. I'll make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said, okay, God, let's do it. That sounds good. I've been waiting on it. That's not what Moses, the most humble man that the Bible talks about in the world, said. Here's what he said. Then the Egyptians will hear it for by your might. You brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to their inhabitants, this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, sent face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of the my God, my Lord, be great, just as you have spoken. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the fourth and fifth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. Alex, what an interceder. I'm not sure, and you disagree, I'm not sure there's a greater example of any individual except Jesus Christ greater than Moses at interceding for his people.
You know, I was just going to say that, Bert. That's a great observation. Intercessory prayer is to really beseech God on behalf of somebody else or a people group. And I was just moved by this. And even how Moses sort of reasons, hey, Lord, these people deserve it, but if they die out here in the wilderness, the people will slander your name. And they'll say that the Lord got them out of Egypt, but wasn't able to bring them to the promised land. You know, yesterday in chapter 13, verse 32, the people, the 10 spies, brought an evil report, and the word is really slanderous, like slandering the name of God. And here I think Moses is praying against that. You know, Lord, we don't deserve it, but we need your help and your intervention. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now. And verse 20, is this so touching? And the Lord said, I've pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Moses' intercession, it bore fruit, didn't it?
Now, it did. Alex, can't help but this. I thought you were through. I'm sorry I interrupted. But verse 18 is Moses quoting back to God the Father what God had said to them in Exodus chapter 34. Let me read that. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children of the fourth, third, and fourth generation. So he brings this back up to the Lord. Does this sound like in our prayer life, it would be good to pray scripture and the promises of God?
Oh, amen. Amen. I love to really, I'll put it this way, take it to heart, the promises of God's word, and to pray scripture. And Bert, I was thinking about as I read this, James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I would say, even though this is Old Testament, not New Testament, Moses is the personification of James 5:16 here. He was confessing, he was interceding for the people, and his prayers were fervent, and they certainly were effectual, weren't they?
And they were answered immediately. Now, I want to come back. We're going to talk about the third and fourth generation. We're going to see how the decisions of the people here who said, we can't go up, affected the next generations. What is your decisions? What is it doing to those who follow you? We'll be back with more right after this break. This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28,
and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. Amen. Thank you, Brent. There's another one. It's not quite as upbeat as that one. It's more children, but it's about a girl singing, "I heard you had a big house." And listen, there's plenty of room at the foot of the cross. If you've never come to know Christ as Savior, Alex and I are asking you, come to Him today. Don't put it off. Tomorrow, we have no idea what tomorrow may bring. And so make sure you're saved. If there's been a time in your life when you thought you may have been, but you don't know for sure, make sure today. Say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. There's nothing that I bring to you. I have nothing to offer to you. And I know that Jesus died on the cross. He gave himself willingly as that sacrifice, buried and rose again on the third day, overcoming sin and death, my two greatest enemies. And today I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, and I'm asking you to become Lord of my life now and forever." I pray that you'd do that if you haven't. And if you need help, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM, and there's some people there that can help you, and they will pray with you. And Alex, listen, knowing Jesus Christ is Savior has gotten me through so many things, that difficulty. Hey, when you go through life and you're a husband, you're a father, you're a grandfather, and things happen and illnesses come, disappointments come, Jesus has been that constant friend that stays closer than a brother. How about in your life, brother?
Oh, my goodness, he surely is. I mean, to be a Christian is just the rock, the foundation, the unshakable hope and strength to get through every day. And Bert, maybe you've heard this story. It's true from early church, but during the Roman persecutions, and there were several plagues, but one of the Romans remarked that the Christians certainly die well. Mm. And, you know, I think about the tragedy of the floods in Texas. The whole nation is grieving, and certainly our prayers are with everyone in Texas. By the way, Tuesdays, we do pray. We take prayer requests. And later on in the show, in the third segment, if you want to call in, by the way, the number is 888-589-8840. We would love for you, if you just would share your prayer requests with us and let us join together in praying in Texas. With Jesus, even though tragedy comes, and there are things in life that are, you know, deep valleys and they stretch us, but we know that we have the promises of God, we have the presence of God, the provision of God, the protection, and Jesus Christ is our sustenance. Bert, I was a little kid in summer Bible school, vacation Bible school, and it would be years before I fully understood what this meant, and I'm learning it every day, but it says that Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Hallelujah.
And folks, if you want that friend in your life, he's as close by as a prayer. You can begin your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Call out to him today. He'll forgive your sins. You just ask him, believe in him, put your faith in him, and he is absolutely trustworthy, dependable, and you'll find that the love of God and his strong hand will be what carries you through every day.
Amen. I know it's used, but I still love it, and that's the footprints in the sand about the guy, you know, had that dream, and he is before God, and he saw two sets of footprints in the sand, except at the most difficult times of his life. And he saw one set, and he said, "I got to ask God, why did he leave me during those times?" And he asked God that, and he said, "Oh, son, you don't understand. That's not your footprints. That's mine. That's when I was carrying you." Alex, he'll bring us through, won't he?
He really does. He really does. And in Numbers chapter 14, the people are having trouble trusting God. And we get to something that's very famous, which is the wandering in the wilderness. And it's really, let me read on. God says, I've pardoned these people according to thy word. In other words, verse 20, Moses, you prayed and you asked for me to have mercy. Okay. Verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened or listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit within him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow I turn you and get you into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? The wording there in verse 27, this evil congregation. I think I've preached in a couple of those churches. these that murmur against me. I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so I will do to you. Now, let's talk about this for a second. The people said, oh, stone Moses and Aaron. They've brought us out here to mean us harm, and we're going to die, and the people are too much for us, and this promised land we can't possess. Let us go back to the Egyptian servitude and slavery. Well, it wouldn't be Egypt, but they would be enslaved by their own unbelief. So verse 28, it really speaks about the repercussions of lack of faith and disobedience, doesn't it?
It really does. Now, there's one thing I feel like we need to look at according to the King James and its translation in verse 22 about tempting me. Mm-hmm. And the Bible talks about, you know, the Lord cannot be tempted. This word is test. And in the New King James, it brings it across and have put me to the test. God's not tempted to do evil, but it does test his patience with us. That's not temptation. That's a different thing. The other thing that I would love to look at is Caleb. And he has a different spirit. He's and yours is other. He has a different kind of spirit. And Alex, again, I know I said it yesterday. I'm going to bring it up today. He maintained that kind of spirit all through the wanderings. So when he came to the time after they had gone into the promised land and they had captured most of the land, he went to Joshua and he reminded Joshua that Moses had promised him that mountain that he had climbed 40 years earlier. And now he's 85 years old and he's saying, I still want that mountain. I would say to you and me and everybody listening, I want that kind of spirit in me, Alex. Mm-hmm. One that continues, that doesn't bail out, doesn't throw in the towel, does not let all the things that go wrong discourage you, because things are going to go wrong. They're not going to go smooth. They're going to be difficult. But Caleb, having mm-hmm. that different kind of spirit, he, and I'm going to use this vernacular, he stuck to the stuff. Yeah. Alex, he did not waver, did he?
He really didn't. And, you know, that's a key of leadership. And let me say, everybody, you've got a degree of leadership that's been entrusted to you. Everybody influences somebody. And, you know, I don't know if everybody remembers this, but this was a big deal. Dr. Jerry Falwell founded Liberty University, one of the biggest Christian schools in the world. And the dean for 40 years, the academic dean, was Dr. Elmer Towns. He's still living. One of the original professors was Dr. Harold Wilmington. Now, Jerry Falwell and Harold Wilmington are long since gone to heaven. I knew them both very well. Dr. Wilmington preached my ordination. Elmer Towns is 95, I think. And in those early days, Liberty had so many financial struggles, and the newspaper And Angie and I were living up there during those years when they were trying to get going and start up. And Bert, I believe I got a fantastic education at Liberty, but the newspaper would mock and make fun. And one time I asked Dr. Towns, I said, did you ever see Jerry Falwell discouraged? He said, never, never. I mean, he was always, I mean, the newspaper could have some dire headline that Liberty was going to close up, and Dr. Falwell was always, praise God, the Lord is with us. We're building a school that will fulfill the Great Commission. Elmer Towns said, I asked Jerry Falwell one time, said, were you ever discouraged? And he said, never on the outside. Now, that's leadership.
Amen.
And it might be, folks, within the confines of your heart, you have to cry out to God. But I think because God is faithful, His Word is the infallible, perfect, inerrant Word of God. And we have, you know, 66 books full of incredible promises. And then we have prayer. And then hopefully you have loved ones around you, spouse and family, or at least your friends at church. You can pray together. I think we have every reason to stay positive and stay hopeful and even joyful. And God's people need to be a happy people because we serve a faithful Savior. Don't you think, Bert?
We do. He is faithful all the way through. Not one jot or tittle is not remembered by God. Every detail He does. And so when Moses reminded him that He was a great God filled with mercy, you know, God responds to that. So we go to Him and we say, Lord, I've met You. You've saved me. You didn't leave me here all alone. Your Holy Spirit's with me. Your Word of God, the Word of God speaks to my heart. Lord, I need You at this time. There's going to be times in your life when you really are desperate for Him. There'll be smooth sailing. Praise the Lord. Peter talked about it in having the seasons of life. Sometimes they come and they're difficult and hard, but then there'll be a little let up and they won't be the winds against you all the time. And so you trust the Lord through and through, never giving up, never turning around, never stopping. And so here it is. Verse 29 says, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else, they're going to drop by the wayside if you're over 20. Now, Alex, what I said before we went out was third and fourth generation. This mm-hmm. decision affected those that were 20 years old and younger, the next generation, to what? Delay, delay, delay in what was theirs that they could occupy. But they had to travel with those who had rebelled. They had to stay with those who had gone against God and disobeyed Him. Sometimes that's what we do. We have to stay in a difficult situation with some difficult people who, because of their decisions, it's affected what we can do. That's what they did. But there is that but. God is still at work in their lives. He's going to show this younger generation, listen, as I was faithful back then in Egypt with the plagues, as I was faithful in the wilderness to supply the manna, the water, supply the leadership, I'm going to be with you. So, Alex, we don't have to just say, oh, that's the way it was with the former generation. We can learn from them the things they did right, but also we need to learn from those things they did wrong, don't we?
Well, we really do. And if you look at Numbers 14:18, Numbers 14:18, I also want to read Jeremiah 32:18. It says, God shows His, quote, steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Bert, have you ever heard the term generational sin?
Oh, yes, yes.
And here in Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. We've had this question about generational sin. I want to be clear, and you you know, correct me if I'm wrong here. For one thing, salvation is a personal matter. Just because your parents were godly doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven. You might have the most godly parents in the world, but you yourself as an individual need to accept Christ as well. On the other hand, maybe you had very ungodly parents, and that doesn't necessarily mean that your life is going to be characterized by those things. But I think what it absolutely does mean is that the effects or the ramifications or the repercussions of sin, they have a ripple effect. That's why those of us right now, for one thing, maybe you come and your family has a history of bad things and sin and pain, but it can stop right now. A new page can be turned right now as you turn your life over to Christ. And moving forward, you and your family from this moment forward, you're living for Jesus, and it's a new day. But on the other hand, we need to remember that our actions have consequences.
Yes.
And sadly, and Bert, as a pastor, and I'm sure you have too, we've counseled with families where they were decimated by alcoholism or infidelity or domestic violence or just verbal abuse and things like that. And we need to remember, and I'm talking as born-again believers, that our actions, for good or for ill, there's a ripple effect, isn't there?
There really is, and we can be more than conquerors. We can overcome. I love the song, "My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free." Listen, you can break those chains of the bad decisions that were made in your past. You mm-hmm. do not have to be bound by them. Set free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be that overcomer. And listen, that's what Caleb did, what Joshua did. They went into the land. So we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. It's a day of prayer. If you have a prayer request, we want to hear it, or your Bible question, we'll take it as well here on Exploring the Word.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I love those lyrics, Bert. Let your knees wear out the floor. Don't stop pounding on the door. Hey, folks, on Tuesdays, we take your Bible questions. We welcome those calls if you've got a question about anything we're studying or any kind of Bible question. But also on Tuesdays, we tend to take prayer requests. And Bert, there's just something powerful about bringing things before the family of God. We agree together in prayer. If you want to call in with a prayer request, we would love to hear from you. And the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And if you've never called in, don't be shy. We just have a really good time. This is just a big old family of people across America. We love the Lord. We love each other, and we'd love to hear from you today.
We do our best to teach, treat it like a small group or a Sunday school class. And people, you know, we ask questions the way we do now, and also prayer requests. So that's how we treat it. Alex and I enter into it like that to make it as personable as we can. And Brent helps us do that by keeping up our Facebook and all those things he does. And we understand we have a prayer request that came through already,
we do.
Brent.
She sent it on Facebook. It's going to be a mama. Leanne, she's asking for prayers for her children's salvation.
Amen.
Also, resolutions of a family conflict.
Okay, man. Family conflicts. Listen, get, if you got one, do everything you can to get it right. You can do what you can. You can't make a decision for others, but you can do what's right. Leanne's children, those of you that are prayer warriors, write that down in the conflict that's in her home. While we're doing that, just let's not, Alex has already mentioned it, but let's not. Not forget those in Texas, those that are there now, they're still going through all the piles of trees and mud, trying to find anything or anyone. I know Samaritan's Purse is on the ground there.
Praise God.
Mercy Chefs are there. These Christian ministries, 8 Days of Hope is getting ready. They can't go in until the search and research and all of that's over. They're ready and setting ready to go. So, Alex, that's the difference we make. But we got people that are on the line. They're ready with their prayer requests and questions. So write these down that are prayer requests, those of you that are prayer warriors, and pray for them, especially in the next 24 hours. Ernestine from Mississippi. Ernestine, thank you for calling.
Yes, I have a daughter, Betty Roberts, in the hospital there at Tupelo. She's 82 years old, 62 years old, excuse me, and she's on kidney dialysis. She's in very bad shape. She's in God's hands, and she knows that, but we still appreciate the prayer request of whatever God's got in mind for this situation.
Amen. My wife's sister is out there. Her name is Joan. She's out there as well, and we're praying for her in the same hospital that Betty's in. And, Alex, let's take time out to pray for Leanne and her children being saved and the conflict being resolved, and for Betty and for Joan. Would you lead us in that prayer right now?
Let's join together, folks. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise your name, and we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. And the Bible says, as a father has pity on his children, so you have pity and compassion for us. And Lord, I just pray for Ernestine, this mother that would be lifting up Betty, her daughter. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would intervene. And like Ernestine said, it's in the Lord's hands. Lord, I thank God for great, great medical care, hospitals and doctors and nurses, and humanly, we are grateful for these resources, but ultimately, it's in your hands. So I would pray in Jesus' name for a healing and restoration in Betty's life and body. I pray for Leanne and her children to get saved. Father, in the name of Jesus, these children, please keep them alive physically till they could be born spiritually. And I know we all, everybody listening, we've got folks that we care about that need to open their heart to Christ. So may the Holy Spirit of God descend upon this nation and just sweep millions of people into the family of God as people would put their faith in you, and let us be a witness and encourage them to do that. All these things and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. Well, let's go to Louisiana. John, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, my question is on John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So this seems to indicate the sovereignty of God. And so this is repeated in verses 6, 9, and 24 of John 17. So my question is, how does this compare with whosoever will, where salvation is available to everybody that repents and believes? So how can we put these two together, understand then the sovereignty of God in verse 2, 4, 6, 9, and 24 of John 17, with whosoever will?
Okay, thank you so much, John. Alex, let me say this. When does the Father give them to the Son? Is it after they have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and they're secure in Him? Is that an answer?
Yeah. And you know what? I was looking at this right now, and the caller is right. I mean, the Greek word, you have given him, and it really means delivered up to him. Now, I want to say this. If this was the only verse we had about salvation, maybe we might conclude that some humans were given to be saved and some were created for or given to be lost. I think in light of all those scriptures that we've got, whosoever will may come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, we definitely know the sovereignty of God, but we also know the responsibility of man. And I think what this means really in light of other scriptures like John 10:28, that where Jesus said, all that the Father has given will come to me and none will pluck them out of my hand. Bert, I think what this means is that once a person trusts Christ, they are secure in Christ and they're predestined to be preserved and will ultimately have glorification. But I don't think what this means is that there is only a group that's elect and then there's a group that is non-elect, double predestination. I think it truly means whosoever will may come. And everybody listening right now, if you're not sure where you stand with God, you can put your faith in God. It's like Spurgeon said, listen to this, folks, Charles Spurgeon. He said, funny thing, the more people I witness to, the more I bump into that turn out to have been elected.
Amen.
Amen. You can come to Christ if you haven't done so already.
Amen. And let me share two things with you. When you start trying, and I was talking about this with somebody yesterday, when you're trying to start looking at each detail of our salvation and you start trying to, okay, the sovereignty of God about him determining who's saved and who's not, and then the free will of man and accountability of man, how it works together, how the Trinity is one, but yet they're three, and yet they are not diminished when one is separated from the other. It will blow your mind. That's all I got to say. And I know it. I trust it, but completely understand it. I just know they work together. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they work together as one, and yet they have each part. And I know the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I know we separate them, but God in his power uses them together. Alex, I've come to that belief, and I stick with it. Thank God for it. Let's go to Linda in South Carolina. Linda, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for this opportunity for prayer time. I work with a ministry that is prayerfully seeking a permanent location for which we can serve God and reach out to the community. We do have a building that we would love for God to help us secure for that purpose, but it hasn't happened yet. And if all of your listeners would pray for God's will and God's direction and God's provision for that, I would greatly appreciate it.
Okay, amen. Linda, thank you. Alex, would you mind telling the story about David Jeremiah and Shadow Mountain? Am I putting you on the spot? Or you?
No, I remember that story.
Okay, Linda, listen to this story, and then we're going to pray.
Yes. You know, David Jeremiah out there in California, it's the San Diego area. I think it was Scott Memorial Baptist Church. Wasn't that the name of it?
Yes, it was. And that's Tim LaHaye was pastor, yes.
And so they were wanting, you're right, Tim LaHaye. In fact, one of my best friends in the ministry came to Jesus under Tim LaHaye. But anyway, they were wanting to build, but the land, there was a big mountain, kind of almost a foothill. Bert, I was out there about 8 years ago, and I mean, it was not a small thing. And anyway, the zoning wouldn't go through because they had all this earth to move, and just the grading alone was going to be millions of dollars. So David Jeremiah preached a sermon on, if we ask in Jesus' name, according to his will, he'll do it. And this little old lady came up at the vestibule, and she said, well, let's just ask in Jesus' name, say thou to the mountain, be removed. So let's go speak and tell our mountain to get removed in Jesus' name. And David Jeremiah said, you know, oh my goodness, I preached that sermon, but I mean, God can't really do that. And he didn't want to, you know, throw cold water on the faith of this dear little old lady. He said, so with no faith at all, he kind of prayed a perfunctory prayer, Lord, remove this mountain so that we can build our building. We can't afford the bulldozers and the grading. Please somehow miraculously remove the mountain in Jesus' name. Well, like a very, very, very short time later, the city of San Diego called and said, hey, we hear y'all have this piece of land. We need all this fill dirt. Is there any way would the church, and we'll do it at our own expense, could we have hundreds and hundreds of dump truck loads of fill dirt? Would you let us grade off your land so we can use the dirt elsewhere? And without costing any money, yes, the dirt and this mountain was miraculously removed. And I've been to that site.
Hallelujah.
So God answers big prayers. I do want to pray because I can relate. May I pray for this need?
You go right ahead. Linda, and y'all write her name down, location, praying for God to open it up. Go ahead, Alex.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for a building for this ministry. And Lord, we just ask for your miraculous intervention to provide a physical location. And Lord, even the money that they say, God's will, God's bill. So, Lord, provide and this and all other ministries to share the gospel to the maximum degree possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Brent, do we have another prayer request? Would you share that?
It's quickly? Actually some friends of mine in Pontotoc, Mississippi. The Mask family, they just had a loss of a father, grandfather. His name was Tony.
Okay, we write that down. Okay, thank you, Brent, so much. Let's go to Tammy in Mississippi. Tammy, go right ahead.
Yes, I'm requesting prayer for my son. At one point, he believed in the Trinity. Now he doesn't believe in the Trinity anymore, and I'm just really concerned about that.
Okay, well, listen, there's a lot of people that have gone through that struggle of about understanding, and when they don't understand, they turn away. So be praying for him and asking God to show him some things, Tammy. That's what we're going to pray for. Go ahead, Alex.
Brother Brent, are you there?
I am, sir.
The article that Bert and I did you put it on the Facebook page? You remember that, the article on the Trinity?
Yes, it is pinned to the top of the page.
It's at least about once a year we circle back to this article, don't we, Bert?
We really do, and it's so important that we can believe it. Listen, it is beyond, I'd say this, Alex, it's beyond my complete explanation. Mm-hmm. We've heard a lot of people do it, but yet every explanation I've ever thought, me taking and being, quote, devil's advocate, I'd say, what about this? And it comes short. But God, and that's the whole idea. Why, go ahead, Brent.
You're talking about the Bible facts about the Trinity?
Correct. Yeah.
Okay,
yes.
It's going to be, if they'll go to the Exploring the Word Facebook page, it is pinned to the very top of the page. It's there all the time.
Okay. Amen. Let's pray for Tammy's son. Father, I thank you for Tammy, a mom. These moms, mom's prayers, how many times we've heard about men and women coming back to God or coming to him. And many, many times it was the mothers who were praying, and fathers many times who were praying, family members that are praying. So we're praying for this son, God, that he would understand that he can trust you. Even though he may not completely understand, even after reading that, I pray, God, that he would trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I think we can go to Karen in Michigan. Karen, we don't have a lot of time. State your question real quickly.
I was wondering if you knew when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent that message to Jesus about, are you the one or should we look for another? Is there any indication of how long John was in prison?
I think it was probably weeks and months. It wasn't real long because he would die quickly after he got it there. Right, Alex?
That's true. And, you know, he was in prison. Some have said it's maybe 2 months, at most about a year and a half to 2 years, but I tend to think kind of the shorter amount.
I do too, because he was anxious to get rid of him. Why delay?
Herod.
Yeah.
Yeah. And because John the Baptist had preached some pretty hard preaching about Herod's sin, didn't he?
He really did. Robert, Karen, others, I don't know who all we would have loved to have gotten to your questions, but we'll be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word and Listen, we're not through with Numbers 14. It's one of the greatest chapters, I think, in the Bible concerning God, and you can trust Him. We'll be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.